As our church launches out on a new and very important phase in our life together, as we begin this morning in earnest, really what has been going on for many weeks already, more or less behind the scenes and in homes, but now, beginning this morning, begins to kind of take a public and central focus in the life of our church. I'm an old actor, you know, and there are times when there's sort of subplots of the play going off on one side of the stage or the other, but then when it's time for that central theme to come front and center, it moves into the central spotlights. And that's what's really happening in these next few weeks as we consider together what it means to be building to extend the kingdom and what it means for us as a people that God has gathered together to understand our role as those whom the Lord has brought to be a building for His Holy Spirit to dwell. We are not simply building bricks and mortar, as Cindy so well said. We are building a family. We are building God's people. And all that we will do to build in the years ahead, Lord willing, physical structures are nothing but tools. They're simply the atmosphere, the environment in which we will do the work that God has commissioned us to do in this church. And my proposal to you this morning and over the next few weeks is to try and describe in various ways what it is that God is building in our midst. Not a building, not a Christian education building, as important as that is, but what is going to go on in that building? What is it that will be built by the Lord among the people? What will we be built into together? And this morning I want to propose to you that a very significant thing which the Lord God is building in Park City's Presbyterian Church is what I would like to call for you this morning a church of ambassadors. That every one of us would begin to understand that we play an absolutely key and central role as, in the language of this passage, as reconcilers of men and women and boys and girls to Jesus Christ. And that as such, we speak for Him, and therefore we are ambassadors. In 1986, I had the privilege of taking 6 months of my life and doing something that most people, most ministers, certainly don't have a chance to do. I worked at the State Department of the United States of America. Now, that may sound like a mixed blessing for some of you. Indeed, it was in many respects. But I had an opportunity to work on a problem that our government was working on. And the reason I was asked to do it is because the problem involved the church. Not so much the church in this country, but the church in another country, a very troubled country, the country of South Africa. And I spent 6 months working with churchmen in South Africa, trying to get them to own, so to speak, their part of the problem for reconciliation, their part of the issues of what needed to happen in their country. And without getting into all the details, one of the things that was fascinating for me and fun for me was to be around a few ambassadors. And I got to meet the ambassador of the United States of America to South Africa. And this man was a very elegant and wonderful man, very bright, brilliant man, highly educated. But when he opened his mouth, the fascinating thing was that he did not speak on his own. He always spoke mindful of the fact that he was speaking for his government. So there was, as it were, no loose words that came out of his mouth. Rather, every word that came out of his mouth, in each phrase, he was representing the government of the United States of America, and particularly, he was representing the President of the United States in everything that he said. Now, the notion of an ambassador is an ancient notion. Apostle Paul talks about it. The states of the ancient world had ambassadors much as we do today. And here is the notion of an ambassador that I think the Apostle Paul refers to here when he says, therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors. We are those who speak in the name of Christ. We are those who leave here this morning And we become people who speak in and for and by the name of Christ, so that when we represent something, we are really representing the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the various circles and the various worlds in which we live. It's a wonderful privilege to be called an ambassador. And it certainly is a term that the Apostle Paul quite deliberately chooses, because he wants us to understand the dignity of our calling, that we speak for Christ. And particularly, we speak for Christ into situations and into a world which does not necessarily know him or acknowledge him. Or if they do, they do so with only the most superficial of gloss. And if there's one thing that Park City's Presbyterian Church is being built to do, it's to lean against the superficiality of a culture that names the name of Jesus, chatters about Jesus, but doesn't deeply believe in him. We exist to lean against that culture. And therefore, as ambassadors, we go to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in 100 ways. I wonder if you've ever thought of that, Christian. I wonder if you've ever thought that the Lord intends for you to represent him in this world. Now, I want to propose to you that the Apostle Paul is making an apologetic in this passage, a case for our being built together into a group of ambassadors. And as he does so, he quite wisely anticipates what the concerns will be, what the objections will be, or recognizing their truest and deepest calling. And so in this passage, he asks a question rhetorically and then answers it himself. And the question is, what would it be that would keep me from being an ambassador? What is it that keeps me from talking to others about Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul often in his writing does this. It's a very fascinating thing. Even as he writes and presents his arguments, he's anticipating what you and I might say to them. He's anticipating what people might, how they might respond, what their objections might be. And so in this passage, he is setting up the high and lofty standard that we are to be those who speak for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. But he is recognizing that as we do that, we may have certain things going on in our life that keep us from doing that. And if you're honest, there are things in your life that keep you from speaking about Jesus Christ in your worlds. There are reasons you don't do it. And I think the Apostle Paul is dealing with those reasons in what he's saying here. The first is this: I fear men more than I fear God. I care more about what men think of me than what God thinks of me. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. Strongly put, but I think it's really true. The most important issue for the Apostle Paul, both in terms of the philosophical question, who am I, and in terms of the practical decisions of his life, was that he was, as it says here in verse 11, who he was and what he was is plain to God. Literally, the words mean made manifest to God. And the Apostle Paul is self-consciously aware of the fact that he lives his life mostly before God, and that more than any other person, God is the one who sees him, who knows him, and God is the one before whom Paul must play out the play of his life. Though he's living before men, Paul is concerned ultimately about how God views him. And he treats his life, therefore, with real seriousness. He doesn't trivialize his life. He treats his life very seriously and sees himself as personally accountable to the Lord. He thinks of his life as an entrustment from God and a stewardship from God. And therefore, he knows that when he is standing before a person who does not know Jesus Christ, he represents Jesus Christ to that person. And he is aware of the fact, if I can put it to you strongly, that God is watching that interaction. And the Lord is deeply concerned about what goes on in that interaction. In verse 11, when the Apostle Paul talks about the fear of the Lord, he says that therefore we live in fear of the Lord. He's not speaking of terror. He's not speaking of quaking in your boots. He's rather speaking of the holy kind of awe and reverence that comes to people who basically seek to live out their lives in front of God. Basically, people who are aware of the fact that in spite of the fact that they live out their lives before many people, ultimately, their audience is an audience of one. And Paul is self-consciously aware that all of his invisible motivations, as well as his outward actions, are done in God's sight. And so he says in verse 12 that he wants his life to be an answer, a living rebuke, as it were, to those who care more about what others think than what God thinks. Those who, he says, commend themselves. Those who, he says here, take pride in themselves. You see, the Apostle Paul is saying every human being lives his life out in front of other people in one of two ways. You either care what God thinks, and that causes you to live as an ambassador, or you care what they think, and you try and sort of impress them with what a good fellow or a good gal you are, or what your credentials are, or you take pride in yourself, or you commend yourself. And there were plenty of people in Paul's day that were doing that, even people who were ostensibly believers, people who took pride in their Jewish heritage, their great religious heritage, people who had all kinds of spiritual revelations and visions. He describes later in this book of 2 Corinthians as those who were taking pride in those things. And Paul says all that counts for nothing. All that is outward. And those who pride themselves on appearance are going to be deeply and profoundly disappointed, because ultimately it is before God that we live out our lives. If you seek for your reward the commendation of men, and you get it, then you have your reward. And we must not therefore expect any other reward. So the question is, do I self-consciously walk into my world as an ambassador for Christ? Or do I walk into the world as an ambassador for my own prestige? And that really, brothers and sisters, is the choice that confronts us as God's people. And I hate to admit it, but there are plenty of God's people in this world who basically live for themselves. And that is not what we want to build here. Oh, I know that there will always be in Christ Church those people who basically live for themselves, despite the fact that they're very religious on the outside. Inwardly, they're basically living for themselves. But you know what we have an opportunity to do in this place? We have an opportunity to start afresh, to be different, to take off the religious trappings, to not do things just because they're the religious thing to do, but to do things because we represent Jesus Christ in this world. The Apostle Paul cares so much what God thinks by comparison to what others think that he says at one point in this that even if I'm out of my mind, it's for Christ. And I think he's referring there to the notion that sometimes he would probably get so thrilled at the opportunity to speak about Jesus Christ to other people. He was brimming over with the reality of who Christ was that he would come across as kind of nutso. Now, I'm not saying that we should walk around and purposely cultivate being nutso. Indeed, there is a certain dignity to being an ambassador. But on the other hand, there needs to be a kind of unbridled sense at times in which we just say, I am thrilled. I want you to know that it is good to be a follower of Christ. I want you to know that Jesus Christ has made a difference in my life. I want you to know that this church and God's people have made a difference in my life. And I want you to know I'm an ambassador of those things, and I am proud of it. And I'm thrilled to tell you about Christ. And I'm thrilled. I may not know exactly how. I may not have all the words right. I may stumble and I may get you to think I'm a little nutso sometimes, but it's okay. I am a person who respects and appreciates rational argument and careful, thoughtful explanation. But I also have to tell you that that alone is dry as dust and will not change people's hearts. Only the Spirit of God does. And you know what the Spirit of God uses sometimes, brothers and sisters? He uses the unfeigned, exuberant testimony of an ambassador who says, "I speak for my government, and I'm proud to do so. I speak for the King of Kings, and I'm proud to do so." And that, by God's grace, is what we're building here, is a place where ambassadors get equipped for talking and speaking. Now, let me just move on quickly, if I may. First thing that keeps me from speaking to others about Jesus Christ is that I fear men more than I fear God. The second thing that sometimes keeps me from speaking to others about Jesus Christ is that I see them from the wrong point of view. I see others from the wrong point of view. Now look at verse 16 here. "So from now on," Paul says, "we regard no one from a worldly point of view." As an ambassador, Paul changed the way he made distinctions about people. All his life, the Apostle Paul was used to making distinctions. Those who were Jews, those who were not. Those who were the tribe of Benjamin, those who were not. Those who were educated, those who were not. Those who were Pharisees, those who were Sadducees. He was used to making all these cultural, educational, racial, economic, whatever they were, all these distinctions between people. That all changed in a flash on the Damascus Road. When the Apostle Paul met Jesus Christ, he all of a sudden realized that all mankind was essentially in two categories. And the light which blinded him on the Damascus Road took away his ability and his desire to see the old distinctions. Paul doesn't recognize people in that worldly way anymore. Oh, to be sure, there are differences between people, and we're not to be ignorant or unsophisticated about those differences. Differences in this or that, or background or education or whatever. But in the end, they are differences of style, not of substance. The cross of Jesus Christ means that there is only one distinction that counts. It is the distinction between those who know the power of that cross in their life and those who need an ambassador to tell them of that power. That's the distinction. And the crucial distinction is whether or not the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ have literally changed a life. And to make this point, the Apostle Paul uses unusual language. He says in verse 17, a verse that we often take very much out of context, he says, literally, "there is a new creation. One set of conditions and relationships have passed out of existence. Old things have gone, have passed away. There's a different set of conditions and relationships that have been brought to bear. There is a new order, a new creation." Literally, if you are in Christ, Paul wants to look you in the eyes and say, "the new has come." And in the Greek language, there's a word there that says "behold" in our English, the way we would translate it. It's "behold." It's as though he's saying, "look at the new person that Christ has made." The cross of Jesus Christ changes the way we see people. The old distinctions, "oh, that's that kind of person. Oh, well, we can't include that person because," fill in the blank. All of that is in the past. The church is to be the place where those old distinctions fall away, where now we live as new creations before God. And the one distinction that really counts is whether or not a person knows the saving power of Jesus Christ in their lives. And therefore, I see all people as either knowing that truth or in profound need of it. The first thing that keeps me from talking to others about Jesus Christ is that I fear men more than I fear God. The second thing that keeps me from talking to others about Jesus Christ is that I see men and women and boys and girls from the wrong point of view. And I see this among, by the way, I see this among children too. You kids, some of you who are younger. How deeply the Lord, you high schoolers, listen to me. How deeply the Lord Jesus Christ is offended by your refusal to be an ambassador for him when you go to your high school and you make all kinds of worldly distinctions between kids in your school. Now, I know it's natural, and I know your parents do it, but don't you do it. You live as new creations. Every young lady at Highland Park High School does not look like she just stepped out of a magazine. Stop making those distinctions. Every young man at Highland Park High School is not going to be on the first string of the football team. Stop making those distinctions. Yes, be aware of them. Yes, kids are going to get approved for the things they do well, but kids, you're an ambassador for Christ. View people in those terms, please. What a wonderful story I heard yesterday about a couple of kids in our church who have in their school, one in an elementary school and one in the middle school, have just had to take a difficult stand for Christ. It's costing them something. Some kids, normal, all-American, typical kids, were making fun of a retarded child at McCullough School. And one of you stepped in between and just said, "That is wrong." And now some of those other kids are making fun of you. But you know what? And you know who you are. There's a dignity about your life. You're an ambassador. You're speaking for Christ. You're standing for Him, and your reward is going to come from Him. The third thing that keeps us from talking to others about Jesus Christ is that I don't really believe that God intends to use me. I don't really believe God intends to use me. You know, the Lord doesn't seem very efficient using people like you and me. I mean, if He was really wanted to get His message across, don't you think He'd... I mean, aren't there better ways? I mean, how about skywriting? "I am God!" Exclamation point 3 times. Hey, that would do it, you know? That might even keep a few of us from watching the game this afternoon. I mean, you know, it could be exciting. But God intends to use me? Maybe Cindy Simmons, God intends to use. She can talk well, right? She can get up and seem so poised, and boy, she's, you know, maybe Skip. Yeah, God intends to use Skip because, well, that's His business, isn't it? But does God intend to use you? Listen. Verse 18. "All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He has committed it to you, to me. He has committed it to us together as a church, so that collectively we are ambassadors from this place. All that goes on in our church life is, as it were, to be expressions of bearing out the message of reconciliation. But brothers and sisters, you are the ones on the front lines. I am not. Remember the analogy a few weeks ago? I'm the cook, right? I'm trying to cook it up, so feed it to you so that you are out there as the soldier on the front line. I'm not in your place of business. I don't have that business associate who's cutting corners and maybe cutting corners on his wife too and maybe doing this and that, who needs an ambassador to come to him. I'm not in the high school with some of you kids where you see kids cheating on tests or you see kids doing things that are harmful to themselves and they desperately need someone to befriend them, someone to be a reconciler, someone to come to them and reconcile them to Jesus Christ. That's the message. The message is God was angry. But he's turned away his anger because of Jesus Christ, and he's poured out his anger on Christ. And now, my friend, you're my friend, and I want to reconcile you to my other friend over here. His name is Jesus Christ, and I speak of Jesus Christ to you because I want the two of you to come together, and you become the reconciler because you are the one who stands in the middle of the two people, and you are the one who has a relationship with both, and they will both come together in you. We are building in this church a church of ambassadors, of men and women who know how to speak of Christ, who are willing to speak of Christ, who will speak of Christ. Would you take out from your bulletins this morning this survey? The people that are deeply concerned in our church about what it means to be a church of ambassadors would like you to take a moment now and fill out this survey. And I would like you to as well. There are pencils in the pews. If you don't have one with you, in the pew racks. What three things keep me from talking with others about Jesus Christ? Well, I gave you three. You can use my three if you like, or you can use your three. I said that I fear men before I fear God. I see people from the wrong point of view. I see that I don't really believe that God wants to use me. Those are three reasons that I think Apostle Paul talks about, and I think they're very true to form for many of us. What are your three? And then, looking at your answers, what specifically can our church do to help you? What help could we provide you as you seek to be an ambassador? And then answer questions 3 and 4, if you will. And then, please do this, everybody, right now. Take this form out. We're not going to do this just to hear me talk. I want you to do it right now. We're going to pass them in right now. And on the little strip here that's perforated, would you write the names of 10 people that you're going to pray for? Just pray for them, that they might come to know Jesus Christ, that the Lord might work in some way. Tear that part off and keep it. And after you fill out the survey, I want you to pass it to these middle side aisles. And the ushers are going to pick it up. We're going to be quiet for just a minute while everybody works. Thank you so much for doing this. When you're done, you can fold your survey in half and pass it to this aisle and this aisle, and the ushers will come down in just a minute as we sing and pick up your surveys. This will help the people that are planning the evangelism and outreach ministries of our church to plan better so that they do things that help you be an ambassador. Let's take another 30 seconds and then we'll stand and we'll sing our closing hymn.